from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes.
He arose a victor from the dark domain,
and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose.
Passion. soul's one desire, a passion for thee, O Lord, set a fire in my soul, and a thirst for my God. Hear thou my prayer, Lord, thy power impart, not just to serve, but to love thee with all of my heart.
Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 14, back to verse number 22. Last week, as we were looking at chapter 14, we saw the feeding of the 5,000, and when they didn't have anything to eat, the disciples wanted to send the multitudes away, and Jesus told them to feed them. And then Jesus took what they had, he blessed it and multiplied it and gave it back. And as I mentioned last Sunday, then he sent the multitudes away in verse 22. He did what the disciples had asked, but the timing wasn't just right. And later in this message, you'll see God's timing is always right. And so Jesus, in verse 22, he constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him to the other side, while he went, sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Remember last week, that's where he had gone. He wanted to go be alone when he had heard the message that John the Baptist had been beheaded. And he went alone to pray and to spend time with God, but he didn't have time to do it then, and he was interrupted, and he went ahead and ministered, and now he's going to his father alone to spend time with his father alone. And after this, there's going to be a wonderful miracle of Peter walking on the water. Let's pray, and then we'll look at the storms of life. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and Father, that no matter what storms of life we find ourselves going through, Father, we thank you that you are our God, that we can call on you, and that you're always there, ready to hear and answer our prayers. We thank you that you never leave us, you never forsake us. But Father, as we look at the storms of life this morning, we see the literal storm that they battled here in this chapter. And Lord, we all have different storms and battles that we face. Pray that we'd be able to draw some applications from this scripture today that would help us in our walk with you as we encounter storms in our lives as well. For it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. As we look at this passage of scripture this morning, we're going to see the storms of life, a time of transformation, and we'll see that when God allows storms to come into our lives, it's because he's using those to transform us. From the very moment we get saved, God begins a work of transformation in us. And all things work together for good to those who love God, because it's part of his transforming work to accomplish in us what he has for us. And then there's a time of testing, and we all go through times of testing, and we'll take some things that we see with Peter and the other disciples, and then a time of testimony, testimony of our faith in Christ, as well as a testimony for what God does for us. So that's where we're heading with our message this morning. So let's first look at a time of transformation during times of distress. In verse 24, it says, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves." Here is the ship being tossed. This word tossed, you can kind of picture it in your mind with the waves going up and the ship just back and forth. Maybe it's about ready to be flipped over and go underneath. But the word that's used here, that's translated tossed, means to examine someone or something by torment or torture. Maybe sometimes in times of war, they will do that. They will examine someone and they might torture this person to try to get them to talk and to give them the testing. And that's the word that's being used here. This ship that's there is being tested to see what it's made of. Is this ship going to hold up against the storm? Here, it's being tossed. You know, and sometimes God doesn't torment us in that sense, but he does examine us with testing, doesn't he? To see how we're going to respond to the examinations of testing that come our way. And how are we going to hold up as we're tossed like this ship was tossed? God wants us to hold up, but we can't do it in our own strength. We certainly know that. And so it tells us here, when this time of distress was coming and the ship was being tossed back and forth, that here it looked like there was no hope at all. Here they were in the midst of the sea. And so if you're right in the middle of it, you have many different directions that you can go. If you think of it like a clock, you can go in the direction of 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock. They're right in the middle. So do we turn back and go? Do we keep going forward? Do we go this way, this way? Which way do we go? There are so many different ways that they could have gone. And here they are right in the midst of the sea, and they're not sure what to do. You ever been there? With the decisions you're making, you feel like you're right in the middle and you've got to make a decision, and there's several choices, maybe many choices, and you just don't know which way to go. You don't know what is best. Well, here are the disciples. They're right in the midst of this sea, and the storm is here, and it appears like it's a hopeless situation. But that's the kind of God we serve, isn't it? Doesn't he work so well in seemingly hopeless situations? And seemingly is the key word in that, because there are no hopeless situations when we turn it over to God, because he is able to do all things for us. But we see in this passage, not only was there a time of hopelessness, but there were so many hindrances to them. It tells us that the winds were contrary. And so if they decided, I want to go, you know, this way, northwest or southeast, whatever way they decide to go, the winds were contrary. The word is adversity there. So the wind was trying to work against them in the way that they wanted to go. So they start rowing the boat. They didn't have, you know, a Johnson 25 or 50 engine on this thing. You know, they were just using manpower, wind, and oars, you know, and they're trying to fight the storm. And the winds were contrary, and there are many hindrances. And sometimes in our lives, we come into times of distress. We don't know which way to go, and we think we know which way we want to go, and we start headed that way, and then we end up going backwards, or maybe just standing still or sitting still here. And here they are trying to move forward and get out of the sea, but too many hindrances there. And not only is it a time of distress, but in verse 25, notice it says, in the fourth watch of the night. And so here they are, not only in this stressful situation, but they're in darkness as well. And sometimes when we're trying to make decisions and we're trying to decide which way to go, we use the expression sometimes, I'm just in the dark. I have no idea what to do. And we're going to see in a little bit that Jesus comes to them. Aren't you glad to know that our God is there in times of distress, that our God is there in times of seeming darkness? Listen to a couple of verses. 1 Kings 8:12. Solomon spake and said, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. God dwells in darkness. Now, God is light, and where he is, there can be no darkness. And so it may seem dark to us because we don't have the same quality that God does, but there's no darkness to him. Listen to Psalm 139, two verses. The psalmist says, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. There's no difference with God. There's no darkness and light to him. And so even though it may seem like it's darkness to us, God is there, and it may seem like it is just hopeless. There's so many hindrances, and it looks like they're about to sink, and they're about to drown, and they don't think that their life is going to be going on much longer. But even in the darkest hours of life, we can't hide from the face of God. He's there, even when we can't see him. When it's dark to us, God is there. and He is our God. If you do not know Christ as your Savior this morning, you need to be saved. You need to trust Him to be saved. Those of us that are saved, we have these trials and these distresses and times of darkness in our lives, and we know that we serve a God who doesn't have any darkness. We serve a God who walks on water. In Mark's account of this gospel, we see that there was some disaster going on. It doesn't mention it here in Matthew, but Mark says that they were toiling in rowing. They were struggling against the storm. They were trying to resolve the problem with their own knowledge and experience and their own power, and they couldn't do it. And we can't either, can we? We can't solve our problems. And one of the most remarkable things to me when I look at this, what was the thing that these disciples feared? It was sinking. The water. The storm was what they feared. But the very thing that they feared is what God used to come to them. The water. They feared sinking in the water, but that's what God used to come right to where they were. And sometimes the things that we fear in life, God is using that to come to us. He wants to come to where we are. He wants to meet our needs. He wants to show us that He is sufficient, that He's able to save us from drowning in our times of darkness and distress and all those things that we go through. Is there a storm in your life this morning? God wants to use it to come closer to you. Do we resist that and allow Him, as Jesus came to the disciples, do we resist that or allow Him to come? So God is working in our lives to transform us. And one thing that's not in this passage, but I want to add here, is death. Whenever we die, that is God's final transformation. So the very process that He began when we got saved of conforming us to the image of Christ, it is complete. When we see Christ, we shall be like Him. And so this final transformation is a wonderful thing. And even had these disciples, had they sunk and drowned here, they were saved, they would have been completely transformed. And so the thing that we fear, like they feared the water, God used that to be near Him. And sometimes people fear death. But see, that is what God will eventually use to come near to us and for us to spend all eternity with Him. Death in the Bible is pictured as sleep, isn't it? And we get up, and so it's nothing to fear for those of us who know the Lord, because God will perform the final transformation there. Well, we see that this story, the storm of life, it's a time of transformation as the disciples are here in the midst of the sea, but also it's a time of testing. And here they're being tested for several things. And when they're being tested, verse 27, Jesus spake to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." He brings a message of peace. Be of good cheer. They're about to sink. And He says, "Be of good cheer." The songwriter said, "There is peace in the midst of my storm-tossed life." You know, and even in the midst of storms, God gives us peace. Unsaved people can't understand how we can have the peace of God even in the storms of life, because we know that God loves us, and He might be allowing this disaster, this distress, this darkness, this death even. He might be using those things to come closer to us and to lift us out, even as He did Peter, as we'll see in a little bit. Then we see in verse 27, He says, "Be not afraid." Be of good cheer and be not afraid. And so He says, He's bringing a message of potential. We have potential of doing things for God. Peter walked on water. Never would have thought that was possible. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me there. And so He says, don't be afraid. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Remember that word tossed? We saw it says it means to examine something by torture or torment, and this ship was facing the test to see if it was going to sink or not. And obviously whoever made that ship did a good job because it didn't sink. And there was a testing of the ship's potential to make it through the storm, and now there's a testing of their potential to see what their faith is like. Are they going to stand the test that God has for them? And all of God's tests for us are not to discourage and defeat us, but his tests for us are to transform us. All of those things are to make us more like our Savior. But he also brings another message in verse 27. He brings a message of his presence. He says, "It is I." This is a wonderful phrase, "It is I." The Greek language is so different from the English language. In the Greek language, there is a word for "I am," and there is a word for "I." And sometimes they only use one of them. Sometimes they use both. And here, both of them are used. So when both of these words are used, it's emphatic. And we don't use that in English. We don't say I am, unless we intend it to be emphatic. But that's what Jesus said. He said, I am. And it's the same I am that was in the Old Testament as well. The emphasis here, since it's emphatic, is on I. The emphasis is not on the storm. The emphasis is not even on Peter and what he did. The emphasis is on I. Jesus said, I am. And whenever we're going through storms, oftentimes we might focus on the storm, or we might focus on ourselves, our problems, but he wants the focus to be on him. He says, I am. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And remember whenever Moses was there with the Israelites and he said to God, he says, God, who am I going to say to the people has sent me? And he said, tell them that I am. The very I am that saw the Israelites, their taskmasters had made things hard for them and they were toiling, not in rowing, on the water, but here they were in the same kind of trouble. And the great I am came to Israel through Moses and delivered them out. The great I am came to Peter, they're sinking on the water, and he brought him out. And the same I am that Moses served, the same I am that Peter served and the other disciples, is the same I am for you and for me. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. So a time of transformation. There's a time of testing that he wants to use to draw us closer to him and bring him closer to us. But then there's also a time of testimony. God wants to get the glory. There's a time of testimony for our possibilities, first of all. Notice what Peter said to him. That little phrase, Peter said, if it's you, bid me come. Bid. What does that mean? Bid me come. The word in the Greek is a word that means to set in motion or to urge someone on. So Peter said, Lord, if that's you, I want you to urge me on and I want you to set me in motion. And so then the Lord did. The Lord said to him in verse 28, he said, come. He set him in motion. And now it's up to Peter. And the Lord will do that for us. Do we move when God bids us? When God sets us in motion? When God urges us to speak to someone about the Lord? Do we do it? Or do we clam up and we're afraid to talk to someone about the Lord? Peter said, Lord, bid me come. And whenever the Lord urges us and prompts us to do something for him, he will always equip us to do what he bids us to do. Our possibilities are there, not because of who we are. Our possibilities are there because of who He is. He is the great I am, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Also, there was a testimony of our puniness. Notice what happens in verse 30. He saw the wind boisterous. He was afraid. And we often do this too. We might often will focus on the mighty storm rather than on the magnificent Savior. And I don't want to be too hard on Peter here because he did something that nobody else has done. He walked on water. You know, and oftentimes people are too critical and say, oh, he took his eyes off Jesus. Well, he may have, but he walked on water, and no one else other than the Lord Himself had done that. But what happens to us when we see and our focus is on the storm rather than on Jesus? And Jesus doesn't want us to focus on the storms of life. He wants us to see the great I am, the same one that came to the Israelites and delivered them. He wants us to see Him as He comes to us and reaches out His hand to us. And yes, we are oftentimes puny in our faith and not trusting Him, but the Lord wants to save us. The Lord wants to deliver us. So here's what Peter says in verse 30. It says, he cried out, Lord, save me. Notice the prayer. It wasn't very flowery. It wasn't long. You know, he wasn't trying to impress anybody with the way he prayed and talked to God there. He prayed a quick, simple prayer, Lord, save me. It was a desperate cry of need. Notice the little word beginning here. It says, and beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. He didn't wait until he was fully under the water, did he? He didn't try to swim back to the ship himself, and when he saw he couldn't make it, then he cried out to the Lord. Peter had enough faith to walk on water. He also had enough sense to call on the Lord and not try to swim, didn't he? And oftentimes, you know, here we have faith and we'll do something that we never thought we could do, like Peter did, and it looks like it might not be working out, and we try to finish it in our own strength. And whenever we're about up to here in the water, then we cry out to God. Peter didn't do that. When he began to sink, he realized, I need the Lord now. And oftentimes we use prayer as a last resort when we've done everything we know how to do, and then we go to the Lord and pray. We shouldn't use it as a last resort, should we? We should, the very beginning that we realize we have a need, we cry out to God, even as Peter did, and said, Lord, save me. And notice what happens in verse 31. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand. And so we see also not only a testimony that has to do with us and our possibilities and our puniness and prayer, but we see a testimony for God and who He is and what He does immediately. Now, sometimes we think of promptness as meaning in relation to time, that He's going to do it quickly, but God is always on time, isn't He? God's never late. Verse 31, he says, why did you doubt there? It's a lack of faith. When Peter was sinking, God was on time. Whenever the ship was there in the midst of the sea, Jesus had been apart to pray, and they had been tossing all night long, but Jesus came to them just in time. Whenever Lazarus had died and Jesus came, and they said, well, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. And maybe you've heard the song, whenever Jesus, it says, the song says, even when he's 4 days late, he's still on time. God's always on time. And he's on time for Peter there. And we might want him to come and deliver me now from this distress, from this darkness, from this trouble, from these pressures that I have. But he will in his timing. And our responsibility in that waiting is to trust Him, isn't it? To have faith in Him, and He will do in His own time. But there's another testimony here in verse 32. It says, and when they were come into the ship, that is Peter and Jesus both, the wind ceased. And so what a magnificent power displayed here. Here it doesn't even say that Jesus said, "Peace be still." As soon as he was in the ship, all of a sudden, everything was calm. No words or no action. Jesus got in the boat. Everything was okay. Everything was all right. I think of Brother Ray's testimony. He was sharing that where he said, God said, "It'll be all right." When Jesus is there, even in the midst of the storm, it's all right. We can trust him because he's always on time to do for us. And then in verse 33, it says, "Then they that were in the ship, they came and worshiped him." They worshiped him in the ship. They didn't have to wait till they got to church. You know, they worshiped him right there. They worshiped him, and because of who he was. They were giving him thanks for coming to them. They were giving him praise. They were giving him the recognition for who he is. He was not just another good teacher. There were many rabbis and teachers, but he is indeed the Son of God. He is the only one that can walk on the water. He created the water. He's the only one that can rise from the dead, up from the grave. He arose. We heard our choir singing earlier. He's alive. And they have come to worship him. And we have come to worship him as well. What a testimony to the God that we serve. I want to close with a hymn, not singing it, but sharing it with you here. Stand By Me. Charles Albert Tinley. Let me just give you a brief summary of Charles Albert Tinley and the hymn Stand By Me. Charles Albert Tinley was born in Maryland July 7, 1851. He was the son of Charles and Hester Tinley. His father was a slave. His mother was free. Hester, his mother, died when he was young, and so he was taken in by his mother's sister, Caroline Miller Robbins, in order to keep his freedom since his mother was free. And he was a preacher. He has a book called Book of Sermons that was published in 1932. And he speaks in that of being hired out as a young boy. Whatever his father, wherever he would place him, he would find some work for him to do. And he got married when he was 17. He had 8 children. Tinley was largely self-taught throughout his lifetime. He learned to read mostly on his own. After he and Daisy moved to Philadelphia in 1875, he took correspondence courses toward becoming a Methodist minister. And while he was working as a building caretaker there at the East Bainbridge Street Church, he was the caretaker there. And so then in 1885, he was appointed by a local bishop to serve 2 or 3 year terms at a series of churches there. And then he became the pastor in 1902 at East Bainbridge. They relocated in 1904 to East Calvary Methodist Episcopal Church, and then again to the new Tinley Temple in 1924, 3 years before my dad was born, 1924, where the membership blossomed to about 10,000. Can you imagine 10,000 members at this church from the son of a slave back in the 1920s there? And he's published a lot of hymns. One of them you're familiar with, "Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior." Well, here, Tinley wrote this song. There are 5 stanzas to it. And the first one, I was thinking of this whenever I was preparing my message. I don't know when I heard the song last, but it was in my mind. "When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the world is tossing me like a ship upon the sea, thou who rulest wind and water, stand by me. In the midst of tribulation, stand by me. When the host of hell assail and my strength begins to fail, thou who never lost a battle, stand by me. In the midst of faults and failures, stand by me. When I do the best I can and my friends misunderstand, thou who knowest all about me, stand by me. In the midst of persecution, stand by me. When my foes in battle array undertake to stop my way, thou who saved Paul and Silas, stand by me. When I'm growing old and feeble, stand by me. When my life becomes a burden and I'm nearing chilly Jordan, O thou lily of the valley, stand by me. Aren't you glad that you have a God who stands by you? Even if it's in the midst of the sea, he can stand on the water. No matter where it is, whether it's Peter, whether it's Tinley over 100 years ago, it's the same God, the same I am that delivered Moses, the same I am that delivered Peter, the same I am that delivered Tinley. It's the same I am that we serve as well. Would you bow your heads as we pray? Before we pray, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, are you facing some storms this morning? Maybe some that other people know about, maybe some that no one knows about. God will always stand by you. God will always be on time. I want to make sure that you're saved this morning. You certainly don't want to die and sink and drown without Christ. And if you've never been saved, you can come to trust Christ this morning as we sing a hymn of invitation. We'll invite you to come. But also, as we sing a hymn of invitation, know that the great I am is standing by, ready in time of storm to meet your need as well. And we can trust him, even as Peter did. Would you stand together as we pray? And then we'll sing 639, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Let's pray. Father, help us indeed to turn our eyes upon Jesus in times of storms and times of disasters and times of darkness when we don't know which way to turn and it seems like we're drowning and we don't know what to do. Lord, we thank you that even from the mountaintop, even though you weren't physically there with them in the ship, you saw them in their toiling and their rowing. And you came to them, and the very thing that they feared, you used it to approach them and be closer to them. Lord, help us to allow you to use the things in our life that may be struggles for us. Help us to allow you to draw nearer to us. And whenever you bid us come, Lord, help us to step out in faith and trust you to keep us going the rest of the way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.